Good evening, everybody. I can't help but feel with everything that's been said and sung through the course of this evening's service that somebody's been peeking at my notes. But anyway, it is a fantastic place to be in God's presence. And I can't help but feel a sense of God's presence here tonight, just really feeling like we've come before Him. And indeed, what a privilege. What a privilege it is to come in and to remember the price that was paid so that we could come in to His presence. The title of the series that we are going through at the moment is God of Glory. Wow, what a topic. And we will be looking at Psalm 24 tonight. I will be touching on a number of other passages as well, but I thought we'd start off by reading through Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is He, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Now, I'm pretty sure if you could get hold of an Israelite that lived in the days of Moses and you asked him to describe his understanding of the God of Glory, it would be very different to the description an Israelite living in the time of Jesus would have given you. The Israelites living in the time of Moses saw God's glory. They saw the cloud. Whenever Moses went into the tent of meeting and the cloud of God's glory descended, the Israelites stood at their tents and praised and worshipped. And during the course of history of the Israelites, every now and then they were called to remember this God of glory. I think somehow it would fade, and every now and then God would have to remind them. And this psalm is born out of such a time. A lesson that David learned. David tried to be a hero. As Andy said earlier, God doesn't want heroes, He wants obedience. And we'll touch on that now. But David tried to be a hero and wasn't obedient. And God had to remind him and the whole of Israel that He is the God of glory. I hope this works. Psalm 24 was written for bringing in the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom. It was the second attempt that David made to bring in the Ark. But I would like to just look at a few incidents involving the Ark where God reminded people who He is. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1 to 4. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. During the time that the Ark of the Covenant was in the Philistines' possession, they had all sorts of plagues and sicknesses breaking out with tumors and the rest of it. And they pretty quickly realized that the Lord's hand was against them. So they tried to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant as quickly as possible. So they put it on a cart and they sent it back to Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant arrived in a town by the name of Beth Shemesh. The people of Beth Shemesh, I take it they were Israelites, they were overjoyed that the Ark of the Lord was returning. But I think they had also forgotten who this God was, this God of glory. Let me see. There we go. Oop, one too far. 1 Samuel 6 verse 19 to 20 tells us, "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, 'Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?'" So God taught the Philistines as well as the Israelites a lesson that He is holy. And as time went by, David eventually wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1 to 11. I've got it up. I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but David gets excited. He's going to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. So together with a man by the name of Abinadab and his two sons, David takes the Ark of the Covenant, puts it on a cart, and is bringing it into Jerusalem. However, verse 6, "When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?' He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." This account happens about 3 months before David brings in the ark of the covenant from Obed-Edom's house. And in that time, David writes Psalm 24 as a reminder to the Israelites as to whose presence they are in. Further along in 2 Samuel 6, we read the record of how David brings in the ark the second time round. But it's also recorded in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11 to 15. And specifically, verse 13. "It was because you, the Levites," and this is David speaking, "it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him how to do it in the prescribed way." So David had learned from his mistake, or the first time. And then Psalm 24. David starts Psalm 24 introducing the Lord, giving them an introduction as to who he is. In verse 1 and 2, David is giving some of the Lord's credentials. As people, we attribute importance or wealth to someone based on what they own. David therefore establishes God's importance by exclaiming that he owns everything. There is nothing that does not belong to God. Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. The very same heavens that he created declares his glory. I love sunrises and sunsets and moonlight. And sometimes my breath gets taken away by a sunrise or a sunset or a starry night. How much greater, how much more glorious is he who made all of that? David is wanting to remind the people of God's greatness, of his splendor, of his glory, his renown, his fame, his resplendent majesty. There are so many examples that David could have used to draw the Israelites, to draw their minds back to who God is. He could have used the salvation from Egypt, the plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea, the Battle of Jericho, my favorite, stopping the sun in the sky so the Israelites could defeat the Amorites. I mean, God stopped the sun in the sky. How awesome is that? There are so many examples that David could have used. He could have made Psalm 24 as long as Psalm 119 by just describing all the great things that God has done. But there is something else on David's heart. There is something else that he wants to remind the people of Israel of. I can imagine David writing this psalm before the ark is coming in again, and he's sitting there with the events of 3 months prior fresh in his memory, and he remembers every little detail. Everything plays back in slow motion. And all David can think of is, the ark of God is coming in again. How do I remind Israel that God is holy? David wanted the Israelites to ask themselves. He wanted them to search themselves and ask, have we become familiar with God, familiar with the stories? Have we forgotten who he is, how great he is? Have we taken for granted his mercy, his grace, and his presence? And we could ask the same of ourselves even today. In verse 3, David asks two questions. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And most of the people who would have heard these words would have known the answer. There would have been two answers, actually. The first answer would have reminded them, as it is written in Romans 3, verse 10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. But David continues to give a criteria in verse 4. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. But everybody standing, the whole house of Israel, would have been thinking, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But David is trying to make a point. He's trying to remind them that the ark of God is coming in. God's presence is coming in. But remember your place, Israel. Remember who you are. David continues, and what he's doing in verse 3, 4, and 5 is he's reminding them of the hope that they have in their great and glorious God. He's reminding them of the way that God is going to make for them so that they can enter His presence. So, Isaiah 53, speaks of the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, the one who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 9 says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Verse 11 and 12, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah, David's mentioning the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah prophesied that he was the one that God would use to redeem Israel, to redeem mankind of their sin. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, God says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." Psalm 24, verse 6, "Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." David is reminding Israel that God is the one who makes the way for them. God is the one who saves. God is the one who justifies us. God is the one who makes a way for us to enter his presence. And he is the one who causes us to seek him. So it is on the back of all of this, on the back of these reminders, that David comes to verse 7, where he calls to everyone to take note. The King of Glory is entering. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is he? Who is this King of Glory? David says, "He is the Lord, strong and mighty in battle." Psalm 68, verse 18 says, "He is the one who leads captives in his train." Not once, but twice, David calls to everyone to take notice and to pay attention, because the King of Glory is entering. He's coming in. He's coming in to us. He is taking the initiative. Well, who is he? David says he is the King of Glory. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the one high above, the unattainable one, whose presence no one can enter. But a King of glory, a God of glory, does glorious things. So who is He, this King of glory? He is the one who made us alive in Him while we were dead in our sin. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. That is glorious news. Who is this King of glory? He is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. That is a glorious act. Who is this King of glory? He is the one who said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." That is a glorious provision. Who is this King of glory? He is our vindication. He is our righteousness. He is the one who takes us into God's presence. That is a glorious Savior. Who is this King of glory? He has a name. His name is Jesus. And He is our King of glory. Just a few closing comments. The Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, was a way God made so He could be with His people and that His people could be in His presence. All these were shadows of what was to come. These were shadows of what God was going to do through Jesus. He was going to create a way for us to be with Him and He in us. But as history shows, the Israelites got familiar with God. They thought that they were better than others. They thought they were special. And they became filled with pride. The truth is, God has saved us. Jesus has set us free. But we must remember that He is God. He is holy. Let's not take for granted the privilege of His presence or lose the awesomeness of His saving grace through familiarity. Amen. I have a music video or a song I'd like to play and just give everyone a chance to contemplate what has been said, to just meditate and think on what the Lord might be saying to you at this time. Thank you, Mike.